Want this off to the side.
I feel we want to give a great thanks to the entire worship team. There's a cry that's going up from the heart of God. I so felt it again this morning as I watched Jeff and Renee. Yeah. And the spirit in which they're leading us. Yes. And I'm telling you, it's something we need to give heed to because Jesus is in it. Yes. And God is touching this church. And He's touching the youth. But it's not intended to stop there, of course. It stirs us up. And there's something about that this morning that stirred me up. Because Jeff there was praying with me last night and telling me about the concern he even has for his brother. And something that's really manifesting in his heart. And it feels the urgency to pray. Stay before the Lord. So you need to cover these young people and stand with them and expect great things. Because God's doing good things in them. Amen? I felt the heart cry in some of the songs this morning. The heart cry of the lost. I could feel it, people all around. People who are lost. A couple of those songs were singing about them. Really was songs of prophecy. Songs of things that are coming up in their heart. And they're crying out for help. And the answer is here because of Jesus in us. Amen? So I really believe the Lord is making Himself known. I know what I felt the Lord had sent me here for, along with Pastor Ted, was to talk about the person of Jesus and bring the emphasis to Him and help us understand that we're so complete in Him that we don't have to worry about anything. And nothing should overwhelm us and stop us and hinder us from the great purpose that the Lord has for us. Because the intent of the church is the heart cry of Jesus Himself, and He wants to see the world brought in. And to those people that are broken and so desperate, He wants to see them find truth. Yes. And we have the answer.
Amen. That's
right. In Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Yes.
So let's just be thankful for what God's happening here. Instead of taking a critical attitude in any way whatsoever, let's just lay that all aside because that doesn't bring you peace. There's no contentment in that whatsoever. You cannot be peaceful to hear from God when our hearts are all stirred up with any kind of words of criticism or things that we can say that can hinder the work of God. God wants that all to cease so that His will can be in us. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Great, great songs this morning that were coming from God. Just even talking about the Lord's will. And we know what the Lord's will is.
Yeah.
He wants to bring people to truth. Thank You, Jesus, for Your awesome presence.
Yes.
Thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Jesus.
You're so faithful. We thank You, Lord. And even as we look at Your word today, we once again say how much we need You. We trust You.
Yes.
We rely upon You. We thank You that You've sent the Comforter who always brings glory back to Your name. And Father, we're careful to know and understand that in everything we need You so that Your presence will speak to us.
Yes.
We thank You now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to begin firstly maybe in Matthew chapter 9. So you could look there, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 35. I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord of the harvest. There's many great names for Jesus in the Scripture all the way through the Old Testament and New. I have a book. That's in my bookshelf. Every so often I just get it out. It has all the names of Jesus that are in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing when you see it all put together. But one of His greatest names that's captivated me the most is this name. He is the Lord of the harvest. That's His name. And it's so important for us to understand this. The disciples had to get it into their spirit and understand that beyond all circumstances that they would really understand His plan to bring about the harvest. Because He's the one that knows best. And it's His way that we seek to see the harvest gathered in. And that's what God wants to do here in Jubilee. Look with me, let's start at verse 34. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the rulers of demons. If I was to take you through chapter 9 again, you would find that there's many, many verses there that tell us when Jesus was healing, delivering, doing the works of God. And every time that he did it in Matthew chapter 9, there was somebody that was bringing opposition. God starts to move anyway, there's going to be some opposition that will stir up. And it's in that whole setting, as the disciples listened, that Jesus was not affected by it whatsoever. And he was able to move them on to understanding what his heart was. In verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, remember we talked about the word therefore before? This is one of the greatest times to notice it, what it's there for. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. I believe that we have to understand this and know that what God wants is more laborers. All the time he wants more people raised up to understand our call and our responsibility to reach out to those that need to know Jesus. Now, the great task that we have is for everyone to be involved in it. And God wants us to understand that it goes far beyond the pastors or the leaders of the church that speak. The only way the church will really evangelize is when there's many laborers, that everybody touches the people that are around them. The word lordship actually means one who holds the right of administration. What does lordship mean? Say it with me. The one who holds the right of administration. Now, so many people have a difficulty when God is moving to understand that we need to administrate. The reason we need to administrate in the church is because the harvest is so great, we have to know how to handle it. God Almighty himself will never give the church the harvest unless we prepare to retain it. And we must understand that it comes from Jesus himself. He sits in heavenly places, but his name is Lord of Lords. So therefore, that actually means that he is the administrator of administrators. So the next time you call Jesus the Lord of Lords, you understand what you are saying. You are saying that he is the administrator who is ministering all of us administrators. Do you understand that? That is so key and so important to understand the truth in this. Once you see it, you'll never be upset with God raising the church up to be organized in whatever matter it needs to be to retain the harvest. And so he has a plan for every person to be involved in retaining the harvest. Not only retain it, but to receive it and then take care of it. God wants us to understand that Jesus taught from the beginning the principle that each one of us were to receive the lost and help to teach them in the ways of the kingdom of God. And this church probably has a great opportunity to reach out and do that in a special way as you sense the glory of God coming upon you. Everybody can be involved in the harvest. So his name in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 is Lord of Lords. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, he's Lord of all. Everybody say with me, Lord of all. So therefore, he is the administrator of all of us to bring about his plan and his purpose in the earth. I believe that he is preparing the church in this hour like never before for what God is about to do. And God doesn't want to move just in one church or a few churches. He wants to bring such a move that every church, I mean this, every church that carries the name of Jesus with understanding will begin to be packed to capacity with people coming to the kingdom of God. The heart cry that we feel today is not just the heart cry for Jubilee, because Jubilee is a part of a greater purpose. It's the church of Dunville. It's the church of Southern Ontario. It's the church of Canada. It's the church of the world. And we must know that it's much bigger than us. But for it to be accomplished, God needs every person to be involved in it. and every person to be trained so that your mind is accepting the fact that God is putting people in your life because He is the administrator who will need to know Jesus Christ. And we need to listen to the voice of God so that God will bring this to pass in our lives. All over the church world today, worldwide, God is raising up administrators. Now, it's not the only gift, but it's an important gift. It's one gift that's listed in Romans chapter 12. For we have there the ruling gift or the administrative gift that's placed into the church. And God wants us to understand that that is with purpose so that we can bring about the glory of God. It's not wrong to take care of what God brings to us. Under the anointing of the power of the Spirit that He does in us, we can receive the anointing that we need to take care of the harvest. God will never bring the broken to us if we're just going to leave them on their own. So every person can be involved in this. And I think worldwide there's a great stir right now for the administrators to stand up and for us to understand that this is God's plan because Jesus administrates them from heaven. And it's important for us to see that and know it and claim it in our lives for the glory of God. I want you to look with me then on into chapter 10 because I really believe what happens here after Jesus lays out this plan to His disciples and all of us and begins to show us the importance of the harvest and prayer for laborers that would come into the harvest field. In chapter 10, He moves very quickly by calling His disciples away from the crowd. Just like that, things were happening, people were being healed, all kinds of stuff was taking a place. And again, He quickly called them at that moment, which was His pattern. So He called them to Himself, and the 12 came and sat around Him again very quickly. And then in this atmosphere, He began to impart to them the administrative plan, how it would all begin to work and how it would be accomplished by the grace of God. So I want to give you just 7 points that I want to help you to understand from the book of Matthew chapter 10, the way that the Lord laid it out for us. Here's the first one, Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Write this down, the mission. This is the mission, Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. I'll go back to verse 5 just so you understand it. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Everybody say that with me. Do not go into the way of Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Say it. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Say that with me. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this is the mission. What was the Lord saying in the mission? Sounds rather strange, does it not, that Jesus would say to us, don't go to the Gentiles. What Jesus was basically saying was go to the people of your influence. The people that you can affect from your life. He knew full well that as the thing grew and spread that there would be people like the Apostle Paul that would go to the Gentiles and teach the same principle. So that they would go out and they would touch the people that they influenced. If everybody in the church of Jesus Christ would just touch the people that they influence with real passion and love in their hearts and pray for them continually, I'm convinced that the world will be brought to Jesus. Because every one of us have an influence that nobody else has. There's people I know in my life that you don't know. There's people that you know that I don't know. But the Spirit of God or the administrator of heaven, Jesus Himself, knows exactly what He's doing and He places people in your life. But often what we do, because it seems difficult for a time, we stop praying and believing and stirring up our hearts to believe that they can be gathered in. It's a simple plan, but we have to be earnest about it. We have to take heed, as we've been taught this week, to really understand that God has put people in our life that He wants to come and be saved. And He wants them to come to the kingdom. So He didn't say to them at this point, when He brought them quickly to Himself, and He said, I'm going to show you the plan of how this will be accomplished. He didn't say, go to Africa first. He knew eventually some will go to Africa, and then they'll teach people to reach Africans. And everybody there will reach the people of their own kind. But the first thing they had to understand is don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to Samaria. Go to the lost tribe of the house of Israel. Why? Because they knew the people of Israel. They understood their ways. They understood how they thought. They understood what was deep in their spirit. They understood that they understood the Old Testament word of God. And so therefore, they could be used to touch those people that God was drawing. And it's important for us to see that. They're all around us. I believe it's important that we so get earnest about this that we will pray for the people that God put in our life. Every person that God puts in your life, whether it's your family members. I was stirred by Jeff when he talked to me about it last night. That's one of his group. That's one of the ones that the Lord has put in his life, his brother. And there's other ones that God has put in your spirit. It may not be a lot, but listen to me. If every one of you would touch one, this place would be filled up overnight. And the glory of God would start to break forth in here like never before. So the mission that the administrator of administrators taught the church was, listen, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans right now. Touch those that you know. And then you'll teach them to touch those that they know. Do you understand this? Now, all over the world where it's understood and accepted by faith, there's literal miracles taking place in salvation. But we in this land refuse it. We've been taught to believe that all salvation happens in the church on Sunday morning. And all the influence takes place here. When really the influence takes place wherever Jesus meets, and Jesus is in me and he's in you. He's not just in this place on Sunday morning. Thank God he is, because we need to be anointed and refreshed like we have been this week. But it's when we go out there, he never leaves us or never forsakes us. And that glory that shines of his presence that we see on young people or everybody around here, we've been noticing it so much this week, that glory is everywhere you go. And if you will believe God in prayer, which is the key, firstly, to pray for them, God is going to bring the miracle for them to turn around. We were sharing a little bit with Lorraine and Bob about this as we've been staying there. What great times we've been having. You know, we get up and we talk. We get in the car and we talk. And every good thing God put in us is pouring out from one to the other. They just absolutely astounded me again. I see so much of the Lord in them. And then they would talk to me about, even as they grow older in life and they've been exposed to some people that they can help and they can share with. It's not just so that you can, you know, fix an eave trough or a piece of furniture. Thank God for that opportunity. But the glory in you is that they would eventually see the life of Jesus, and you will have the opportunity, if we understand this properly, to bring them to the kingdom. And God wants that thing to explode in this church, right in this atmosphere. It's starting to happen. I felt it in Jeff today. Did you not? Did you feel that from God? And that is an urgency. That's a cry. There was a cry today in the music. You know, and I was so thankful he wasn't ashamed to let out the cry. Didn't care what you thought. Didn't care how he looked. That's good to learn it at his age. Some of us live our whole life worrying about what people think. I've learned after some years to not worry like I used to. The important thing that Jesus has felt. And he's in all of us. So number one, the mission is people that you touch. And it's everywhere. Every young person in this place has groups of people that you touch. You can feel the youth meetings. You can feel everything every time we meet. Some of you already know this. Some young people in this church have brought many already. But you watch this thing multiply. Yeah. I've taught this thing into the church for years, and I was sharing it over in Toronto with the group, precious group that God gave us to pastor. And one young man in 6 months brought 50 people to Jesus. You say, do they all stay? Not all of them, but some of them do. And we're getting more organized and have the thing more in place, so eventually I believe they're all going to stay. Because somebody will assist them and help them in the things of God. Jesus knew this was the pattern. He said, this is the mission. Number one, the mission. Say that with me. Number one, the mission. Number two, the method. Number two, the method. Pardon me. Number two, before I say the method, number two, the message. Put down the message, number two, verse 7. Verse 7, the message. Here it is. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that we are to carry in all that we do, it doesn't matter what events we put on, what programs we do, the things that God raises up in the church are very creative. And God brings forth His presence as He develops that creativity. The message of the kingdom is incredible. And it must be preached into all the world as a witness before Jesus will come. So some people might say I'm wrong to say I'm not looking for Jesus to come first. Because what I'm looking for before He comes, for the message of the gospel of the kingdom to be preached into all the world. Now this is one great truth that I think every person who understands what Jesus was saying needs to grasp. Is that you cannot have a kingdom without a king. Where there's no king, there's no kingdom. Like the Britain, for instance, or England. The British. They have a monarch. Whether he's a king or she's a queen, whatever. They have a monarchy, a kingdom. So they call it the British kingdom or a monarch. So they have a king. And thus it's a kingdom. It's the same with our understanding about the kingdom of God. To understand how we share the kingdom, we must understand that the king is in it and therefore the cross is in it. To preach the kingdom of God without the cross will defeat it. Because we have to carry the message of the king. The king of the kingdom is the one who shed his blood that we would live. So we find in this hour, like never before in the history of the church, God is bringing everything back to an emphasis of the cross. Because it's in the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, that things change. Salvation comes, deliverance comes, healing comes. The work of God is fulfilled when we understand the power of the cross. The power of the cross has been working this week because we endeavored by God's grace to lift Jesus to the place that He was intended to be lifted. The reason God gave Him a name, the name that He has, and He is the one who created all things, and all things will come back to Him in the end. The reason all of that takes place is because He was obedient to what the Father wanted. And what the Father wanted was for salvation to ring out from the love of God. And that was done because Jesus gave Himself on the cross. So now there's an emphasis on the cross. And God is bringing us back to an understanding there is no kingdom without the cross. And the cross is the thing that makes the difference. So as we preach the kingdom of God, we preach what Jesus has done. Now that's not to say the kingdom doesn't affect a lot of places, because it will. It'll affect what so many are calling today the seven hills. Do you know what the seven hills are? The would be politics, education, family, business, arts and entertainment. Media, what else am I missing? Seven altogether. Government. All these areas. That there's no mistake about it that God's raising up His people so that they will be in the mall and literally take all those kingdoms. And you all know we need it around here in Dunville and the surrounding area. We need Christian believing politicians. We need people in education who know the love of Jesus Christ. And in every area that will be accomplished. That's the work of the kingdom, but you can't do it without the power of the cross. Because it's in the power of the cross in the name of Jesus that the kingdom has its effect. That's why yesterday we were sharing with Pastor Dan and doing some things with some people in the town of Dunville, and they want to do their efforts without any born-again believers on their group. Well, it's powerless. It's powerless without Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we must be a people that emphasize the strength of the cross. And we're not ashamed of it in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, number three, the method. Verse 8. Heal the sick. Read it with me, everybody. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, could he make it more plain? This is the method. Everywhere we go, we will see in this hour healing and deliverance. Everybody say with me, healing and deliverance. They must go hand in hand. You cannot keep your healing, as far as I'm concerned, unless you understand deliverance in your mind. Even medical science today will tell us that most sicknesses that come upon people start here. And most people's problems are that they need to be delivered in their mind so that they can stay in the grace and power of God. Jesus, he said the kingdom would work this way. When you go to do the works of God, you will heal the sick and deliver those that are bound. That's why today there's an emphasis that's coming back upon things like encounters. So many Christians don't want to be encountered, but some Christians need to know what it is to be set free. It's not that Jesus hasn't taken care of it at the cross. He has. Come on. He's taken care of sickness at the cross, but sometimes we don't have it. So we have to learn how to activate it. He's taken care of deliverance at the cross. 2,000 years ago, he paid the price to deliver us from all the works of darkness. But we still have to activate it. We're the ones that must bring it up in our lives and say, you know, we recognize something in our lives that we need to be set free from. And so the power of God works through healing and deliverance. This is why when you go out to touch people, they will start to talk to you about things that are troubling their mind. People will tell you things that you never heard before. Just like we've been here already, people come and told us, just every day where I go, I have a sense of darkness. You know what I do now if someone walks up to me that doesn't know the Lord? Doesn't know the Lord yet and tells me that they're bound in that way, I say, can I pray for you? Say it very humbly. Don't try to make a big scene about it. And take authority over the spirit of darkness. Or whatever it might be. Someone says, well, that can't be done. How did Jesus do it? Why could Jesus do it and we can't? Why did Jesus go and heal the sick and deliver people before they ever came to be saved? Do you agree with me? He did that. And yet we say that can't be done. We minimize the work and the power of the cross. One of the greatest things to bring people to salvation is healing. You see them healed. You see people set free and they'll come to this church. Amen. You see them set free in their mind from the torment and the pressures that they're facing. And all the bondages that come upon them in their thinking. I personally believe that thinking is the issue and it's in the mind. As we think, so are we. God is moving to deliver us. And I say this to you with boldness this morning because I know what it is to be delivered. And I'm still being delivered. The fact of the matter is I get excited about the fact that I'm delivered. Who wants to be bound all your life? Who would rather have bondage than freedom? I'm a person that believes in freedom. I like it in society. I don't like when the government controls us because God never meant for us to be controlled. He wants us to be ruled by Him, which is freedom. And Jesus came to provide freedom. But because of our own personal pride, we often won't admit that we need help to be freed from something. Deliverance is so important. And Jesus said it. Now, I didn't say it. He said it. So the method is still healing and deliverance. And I'm telling you, where you go, wherever you are, people need it. There's always people who need a touch of God's healing power. I said to you the other day, and I'm saying it again today, that I believe there's going to be such a revival of healing in the church worldwide that the world is going to recognize the glory of God. It touched me again yesterday there, Ralph, and you can tell Dan that I said this because I wouldn't say anything. But, you know, I know that the background and that they've come through and maybe not being from a spirit-filled church like we know or spirit-filled denomination, But he told us stories that people in his church are laying hands upon people and seeing them healed. Did you hear that? That's happening everywhere. Right through all their tradition, right through all their thinking. People are tired of things not happening. And they're starting to take the Word of God for what it is. Jesus laid out the plan. Young people can do it. Young people, listen to me. You'll see kids that are bound in drugs, torment, everything comes upon them. And God's put a power in you. If you understand who you are and you're walking in righteousness, you can touch them and speak a word of healing to them. And they'll want to come and know the Lord. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Number one was what? The mission. Number two? The message. Number three?
The method.
The method. Number four? The material. Verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt. I used to look at that for days and say, Lord, what were you talking about when I believe that we need it? We need it, don't we? But he said, don't rely upon that, is what he was saying. Jesus was saying, you don't rely upon your resources, you rely upon my resources because I own the cattle on the thousand hills. So the material is faith. It's faith in God. And he taught them from the beginning, the material, see this plan brought to pass, is faith. Because faith is substance. Everybody say, faith is substance. Faith is evidence. Faith is what you have. Faith is when you get it and you don't let go of it. Counting those things that are not as though they were. But most Christians, when it comes to faith, they're up and down like a yo-yo. One day we believe, one day we don't. It'll never get through. If God gave you something in your spirit in faith, you never stop believing what God told you because you have the substance. Faith is the substance before you see it. That's how Abraham lived. He had the substance of understanding that from his seed, the families of the earth would be blessed. Physically, he didn't see it yet. He didn't even see the fullness of it when he died. But the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews that he believed it, even when he went on to heaven. He never stopped believing that he had the substance of what God told him. And so there's a great power in faith that's been taught into this church. Faith isn't just a word, a nice little thing to do. The Bible says without it, we can't please God. Faith is substance. It's material. And that's why when you got it, you pray it every day. You never stop believing what God told you. What God put in my spirit, I believe continually. I walk the streets of our city and believe what God said to me. And if I don't see it all, I have it in faith. It'll pour through my son. It'll pour forth through my grandchildren. The glory of God will come because God said it. And what God said has to come to pass. And that's why we have to understand that faith is the material. We grab onto it. We've got it. And we don't let go. That's why every promise that's spoken here in this church is so important. This is the key. Understanding what God said. I know it can seem frustrating, Pastor Ralph, sometimes when you know God said it and you don't quite see it yet. But there's where patience comes in and long suffering. We've been learning it for a lot of years. How many more years will we have to learn it? Who knows? How long is patience? When does patience end? Come on. This thing is being born in a group of people who believe something. This church has been established in faith. So he taught them, don't go out and believe what's in your hand that's going to do it. What's going to do it is God. And then he'll use what's in your hand. Jesus has spoken it. His presence is in this church. And he wants to bring it to pass. Amen, everybody. This is something that God has said to us here. In fact, I've come here so many times and you've said it to me. Some of you don't know, I knew Dave Bailey way, 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 way back. And then one of the first ones I met when I came was, you know, Pastor Ralph Sr. He was so full of it. I personally believe that when he went to heaven, he went totally believing it. He may not accomplish some things in his spirit, things he had to deal with in his own physical life. But listen to me, he got something in his spirit that he knew. And he believed it. And it's still alive because faith can't die. Faith is eternal. And it's coming to pass. Hallelujah. When you got it, you got it, you got it. I know the enemy wants to come at times and try to take it out of us through all the circumstances and failures and all the things that we face, but that's not the issue. Every one of us has circumstance we have to overcome. So did Jesus, so did the Apostle Paul, so did Peter, so did everybody in the book. They had to learn how to live in what God said. And what God said is true. Some people find that hard to understand, but there's a spirit of revelation that's in this room. And you live in it. That's why when I come back to Jubilee all the time, I just set my spirit. What God said is true. And I love it. I hear it in you. I hear it in Christine. It's echoed all over this place. And God wants to stir us up in it again. Amen. Number one is what? The method, the mission. Number two is the message. Number three is the method. Number four is the material. Number five is the manner. Write down the manner. Verse 13. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. The manner then is peace. Have you noticed lately, every one of you that have been around for some time in the work of the Lord, that God seems to be working a lot of peace in all of us? Some of you that know that Pastor Rick, who's a great friend of mine for years, who's a great friend of this church, I was talking to him a while ago, and I said, you know, over 20 years, I see such a manifestation of peace in you. I sense such a settling of spirits. Peace is important, because everywhere we go, we're to bring peace. And if they don't receive it, we're to go out the door with it. We're not to lose it. Say amen, everybody. Peace is eternal because it comes from the King that I talked to you about in Colossians, Jesus. Jesus is our peace. And when He's inside of us, it doesn't matter where we go and who doesn't receive what we have to give, we should never be so alarmed that we go out and say, I'm never going to talk to anybody about Jesus again. You've just lost the peace. The peace never leaves you. Peace is so important to be settled in our spirit. That's why all over the church world today, I believe God is bringing a sense of peace. Because when you're not in peace, you can't even hear God speak right. If your heart's not settled, you're all stirred up about something. If you're critical and you're alarmed and you're fighting with everybody, you're against the pastor, you're against every program in the church and everything that's taking place, you don't like this and you don't like that. Pastor Ted and I could tell you, for 38 years in ministry, we've seen a lot of people stirred up by a lot of stuff. And they're not in peace. And their hearts will not be effective to bring forth the glory of God. We must train ourselves to walk in the peace of God. So that we never let any issue bother us. We can go into a house. If they accept our peace, fine. If they don't, we go out. And as Jesus said, wipe the dust from your shoes. And go and help somebody else. But keep your spirit in peace. Every one of us as leaders have to learn how to keep our spirit in peace. Because if we don't keep our spirit in peace, it's hard for all the people that we serve to keep their spirit in peace. When you're all stirred up and upset about something, it's difficult to really let God work in you. And this is why we've had to learn to understand the importance of peace. It's this that brings forth the glory of God. I believe this week there's a sense of peace that has settled into this church. That's what happened on Tuesday night. Was it Tuesday night or Monday night? Monday night. Did you sense it? Like God was working here. And the peace of God moved in. Did you feel it? Now the task is to keep it. That's why I've tried to learn in my life that I don't try to talk anymore and be critical about what anyone else says, what they bring in the kingdom of God. I make mistakes sometimes and ask the Lord to forgive me quickly. But I've learned over my lifetime that when I'm all wrought upset thinking I know everything and no one else knows anything, I'm not in peace. That's not the peace of God. The peace of God accepts all that God is doing. Amen. I remember Kenneth Hagin said years ago that he had learned in a very young time in his life as a leader that he wasn't going to be critical toward any other leader in the church. Never opened his mouth to say anything critical about anybody. And then he went on to say, I've walked for 40 years and never been sick. Everybody got mad at him because he was never sick. How can you say that? How can you say that? That's the wrong teaching. That's the wrong theology. Well, whatever you think, he wasn't sick. That's all I know. He was okay. And he'd learned something in his life. Some of us takes a long time. But we have to keep our spirit at peace. And it's in the presence of Jesus that I do that, and you do that. That's why prayer is even going to rise in this church. I think there's going to be a greater prayer force. You're going to meet in your own times and your corporate times as you come into the peace of God. Just settle down. Everybody say, settle down. Peace. So never let it go. It'll cost you if you let it go. You have to go around the mountain again. Maybe be set free again from some fluff. I don't want any of that. I want to stay at peace. Amen. Okay, number six. The motivation. Everybody say that? The motivation. Verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of the judgment than for that city. Now, come on. Is this written? What color is this written in your Bible? What does that mean? Jesus said it. He used here the word judgment. Is that right? Now, how in the name of time could judgment not be coming if Jesus said it? Now, the church gets all hung up on this. Listen, your young man said it here up leading us in worship this morning. He was concerned about the people that are going to hell. Some people are trying to teach and show us that there is no hell. Well, why would Jesus talk about hell? He loves you so much that he would tell you all the truth that you need to know so that you succeed. He's the Son of God who never lies. And he said there was a hell in judgment. I don't want anybody to go there. Jesus told us because he loved everybody so much, he wanted to get them out of there. In fact, he gave everything he had, shed his blood, and gave all that they would get out of there. Amen. He went down there, took the keys so that we could escape. Yes. Right? Yeah. And yet there's people that say, well, there is no hell. Well, Jesus was the one who said it. Judgment. 80% of people in North America believe that they'll face judgment when they die. That's a high percentage. Now, aren't you glad when you get there you won't answer for sin if you receive Jesus? Oh. Totally set free because of Jesus. We will answer for our actions. And that's why we're compelled to do what we do. But the motivation of the kingdom of God, the motivation of the plan that the great administrator gave us, he helped us to understand that the motivation is that judgment is coming. And we don't want anybody to go there. I don't want anybody to go. I don't want any of my family to go. I don't want your family to go. I don't want my neighbors to go. I don't want my city to go. To be saved. So Jesus took time to say, no, I'm the administrator and I'm going to lay it out the way it really is. And this is what you need to know. Judgment is a motivation. And it motivates us to touch the lives of people that need to know Jesus. Everybody agreed?
Yes.
Amen. The last point that I'll speak on this morning is the means. The means is wealth or money. Money is only a tool. Money is actually you, what you work for, what you do. When you work, you get exchange, and it's a piece of paper. It's actually worthless. It's more worthless today than ever. They're just printing and printing and printing it, nothing behind it. So all it really is what you do. It's your life. And that's why we have to understand that it's not difficult to understand how the Lord wants to take it and use it for His glory. And still the means is the wealth of the earth. He owns it all and He wants to use it for His purpose. He wants His people to get it firstly. It hasn't changed. I personally believe that in this downturn that happened in the economy has brought God's people closer to God than ever before about this subject. And God's working to deal with so many things in their spirit so that He can use what He needs to see the world brought in. See, Jesus actually taught us that we can't serve God and mammon. We serve one or the other. Mammon is the spirit of wealth. And we can't serve them both. We serve one or other. But He said when we serve God, we will take mammon, or the wealth of the earth, and we will use it so that we have friends to welcome us into heaven. So when we get to heaven, Jesus said, you will have many friends. So what we're to use mammon for is to bring friends. Isn't that great? And the hundredfold return, as far as I'm concerned, is more friends. But it's going to take a lot of wealth to bring it to pass. God wants these churches paid for. The reason He wants these buildings paid for, because they're His. And He can do it quickly through His people. God doesn't want us bound in a whole bunch of debt, which is the world system, for long. Because He wants us free to help more people. And do the works of God with what pours forth through the church. And so God wants to release it for the glory of God. So the means is still that. Look with me in verse 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper's coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. All Jesus was saying here, that sparrows are sold for money. I read the other day in the newspaper that over in some country they were selling pigeons for $150 each. Dirty old pigeons. I know about dirty old pigeons because I live right downtown Toronto. And we have hundreds of them that are flying all around the place. And you know their doo-doo goes everywhere. I can't imagine people paying $150 for a pigeon. But they said the price of them over where this was, somewhere in the world, is escalating like you can imagine. And they expect it to go to great amounts. There's probably millions of pigeons in the world. Millions and billions of sparrows. And Jesus said they're all worth money, but they're worth nothing compared to a soul. And if anybody's willing to pay money for a pigeon, we should be willing to use what we have to bring the salvation plan of God into the earth. You can't give too much for people to be saved. There's no cost too great. Because Jesus actually taught us for one soul, it meant more to Him than everything. And so money is being used in this hour to bring about the purpose of God. That's why He wants to pour it forth into the hands of His people. The wealth of the wicked is still laid up for the just. But we as the just have to know God how to receive it, because there's a big battle in this area. Every demon spirit doesn't want the church to be released in what it needs to do, what God wants us to do. The means is still wealth. But we can receive it by the grace of God. And I prophesy in Jesus' name that it's going to pour forth in this place. Even the building is not going to take a lot to pay for this. This whole building's paid for? Well, to finish it then. Whatever it takes. to do the things you need to do.
Amen.
Oh, to build the sanctuary. Whatever it takes, it's here. The harvest is that. That's the real point. So let's say those again. Number one, the mission. Number two, number three, number four,
material.
Number five,
manner.
And number six,
motivation.
And number seven,
the means.
John Wesley, who was that great leader out of Britain, who was touched by the glory of God to really believe that things would change in the realm of salvation, he had received the truth, obviously, from Luther and others later, after the Protestant Reformation had been taking place. But he got such a heart for people to come to the Lord. And his whole life and his call was to minister to them. But he had one friend that was very close to him, and they were very committed as friends together. And when they talked about what God was doing and what was going to happen, this friend happened to be a monk, and he was so close to John, he said, John, you go out there and you work the work that you're doing to bring all the people to Jesus, and I'm going to go to the monastery and I'll pray for you. And I'll keep praying for you until you win all the people to Jesus. So they had a very close, and this is true, they had a very close relationship, a brotherly relationship, and committed to one another in the task. And they prayed together. John Wesley would go do it, and the monk went to pray. The problem was when he went to pray, and he got up before God, that he was always stirred up in his spirit until finally God showed him a vision. And in the vision, he saw the whole world as a harvest field. The entire world was covered like a field of grain. And he noticed that in this harvest field of the whole world, there was one man standing in the middle of it with a sickle or a scythe in his hand. And he was going like this, trying to cut down the harvest and reap what needed to be reaped. As he watched this vision, as the monk watched this vision, God spoke to him and said, that one man can't do it. And he cried out in his spirit and he said, no, he can't. He needs help. And at that point, God allowed him to zero in on the face of the man that had the sickle in his hand, and it was John Wesley, his closest friend. And he got the revelation that John Wesley can't do this by himself. So God spoke to the monk, and he said, you'll pray for a while like Jesus did. And you'll know me because you need to seek me. But I want you to get down there in the harvest field, and I want you to help John bring it in. And he determined from that spirit time that he would go down and he would do the work in the harvest field and go back to the place of prayer and come out in the harvest field. So did Jesus. And he is the Lord of all. And he said we're to follow in his steps, follow his example. And he understood the power of God in prayer. He understood refreshing. He understood what it was to be restored. But once he was restored and he walked in the power of God continually because he knew God, all the time in his life in prayer, he would come down and touch the broken. And he would heal the sick and restore those that are around. Bring about the glory of God. God is touching every person today, I believe, in his greater church to do what we can with those that need to know Jesus. And I believe this is breaking out here in Jubilee. God is stirring your heart right now about people you can love. May say, well, I've tried with them before. How about thinking about this? Right now, after refreshing comes, things have changed. Yes. Instead of taking a wrong attitude, realize that God brings change. He can break the hardest person at any given moment to bring him to the Lord. We've been telling you stories. This just comes to you now of our background. It's all coming to me because I'm with Pastor Ted this week. And so many things have just been flooding through my spirit that I'm so thankful for, and we have such a great heritage. So amazing. And all the things that happened. My mother was a praying mom. She had a praying mom. So my grandmother was a praying person. She had 9 children in a very short time. Very short time. Not quite like you, Frida, but close. Of them being real close together. 9 of them were born. And she died at the age of 44. My mother was only 13 when her mother died. But her mother was a strong, strong person of prayer. She told my mother before she passed away that she had the confidence, she had received it from the Lord in prayer and in faith, that every one of her children would be saved. They would be born again by the Spirit of God and they would do the will of God. She confessed and believed that all 9 of them would come into the kingdom. One of them, but she had, when the Lord told her that, she said one was going to be like a black sheep and it was going to take him a long time to come around. So it's true, 8 of them came to the Lord very, very quickly. The Spirit of God came into the area. My mother's mother was Baptist. They opened their heart to the power of God, the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit touched their community, and they were the first to respond. And one by one, they began to fall to the kingdom of God, and 8 of them were saved, but the one black sheep, he had a problem. He was like he had kind of a running spirit, it was like a gambling spirit, and he would just be on the go. He would drink and he would gamble. He would go into one gambling place after another. He was a shortchange artist. Went across the country and would shortchange people for money. He was in every prison across the country. He would come back after times of being absolutely drunk and broke. He'd come into one of our homes. He used to come to our home. My mom would love him and so on, and we'd see him come, and he'd just get all the help he could, sit in church for a while, but he'd never make up his mind. As soon as he felt good enough, off he'd go again. He just had a running spirit. And he ran his whole life. And until one day, he was sitting in a church in Toronto. He had come for help from one of his brothers, who was another one that was serving the Lord. And he said, come on to church with me tonight. And he sat way up on the balcony in this church. This was years and years later. The evangelist that was speaking was just preaching tremendously under the presence of Jesus. When he came to the end, he was about to give a call for people to come to Jesus, and he said, there's one man in this place that this is your night, and if you don't come tonight, you'll never have an opportunity again. This is your night. Prayers have been prayed for years, decades, he said, for you to come to the kingdom of God. And when he said that, he pointed his finger, and you're right up there. And my uncle, he broke. And the Spirit of God just worked him immensely, and he ran down to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus and served the Lord all the days of his life. He's gone into the presence of Jesus now. But I tell you, the prayers of my grandmother were answered, what God says he will do. But you just don't know when he's going to do it and how, but you have to believe that he's going to do it and stand in and trust him for salvation to happen. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up, everyone. Just, Renee, just some music on the keyboard, maybe. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Who's the Lord of Lords?
Jesus.
And who is he? And what else? The administrator of
administrators.
He administrates the task. And his way is perfect. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Just lift your hands, everyone, and let's let the Lord touch us. Thank you, Father, for your everyone, and let's let the Lord touch us. Thank you, Father, for your everyone, and let's let the Lord touch us. Thank you, Father, for your everyone, and let's let the Lord touch us. Thank you, Father, for your everyone, and let's let the Lord touch us. Thank you, Father, for your everyone, and let's let the Lord touch us. Thank you, Father, for your everyone, and let's